Well, felice ultimo grande giorno. Happy last great day, brethren. It's a wonderful day. What a fantastic end to the feast that we are enjoying today. Wonderful sermons this morning. I love them. And what beautiful, special music. It was just wonderful. In addressing what Mr. or Signore Davita said this morning, it is so crucial, so vitally important that we understand that this is the Word of God, and there is no other Word of God, and that God gave it to His people. He didn't give it to the world. He gave it to us, and He gave us understanding of it, a right understanding of it. Although, of course, it's not a complete understanding, but God will reveal it in due time. It talks about, in God's Word, that at the end time, you know, there's going to be a great deception upon the world, greater than it is now. There's going to be a false prophet doing great signs and wonders. And it says even the very elect would be deceived if it wasn't for God. And there's also a scripture that tells us those that love the truth, they won't be deceived. But if we do not love the truth, that we could believe a lie. That is so crucial. Both those messages this morning were wonderful. As we see the world becoming more chaotic and more dangerous, I don't know how anyone could look at the world and think otherwise. I have colleagues that refuse to look at the news because it is so depressing, they say. They are without hope. They don't know the plan of God. They hate it when I'm in our lounge and we have a TV there. I love to watch the news and see what's going on in the world. Well, times are becoming more chaotic and dangerous. As God's Word puts it, it is perilous. These are perilous times, and they're going to become more perilous. They are perilous in part because of the effect that they have on us, God's people. We can become desensitized. It goes on to say in God's Word that iniquity will abound, and therefore the love of many will wax cold. Jesus even also posed the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on earth? In 1 Corinthians 13, we told that these three things are the greatest, faith, hope, and love. And Satan is going to attack all three of those. It goes on to say in God's Word that in the end times, the last days, it will be so as it was in the days of Noah. It says they will eat and they will drink. They will marry wives and they will be given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Throughout this feast, we have received pearls of knowledge, pearls of understanding that should help us on our way, on our journey to the kingdom of God. It reminded me in an earlier sermon or sermonette about Lot having to be kicked out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it will be in the days of Noah, or in the last days, as it was in Noah's time. It says, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously. If you think that's just the Old Testament, it says in the New Testament, we won't turn there, it should be a familiar scripture to us, but in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about man's condition. Man will be lovers of himself. They will be vicious. They will be brutal. They will love pleasure more than they love God. I'd like to use a phrase from a minister in God's church, Mr. Robin Weber. He also served as our president, and he writes articles for the Good, not the Good News magazine anymore, Beyond Today magazine. Thank you. He starts his message many times by saying, "Let's go together. Let's go together." When I hear him say that, I envision us arm in arm and hand in hand, our arms around each other, husband, wife, son and daughter, mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, brother and sister, us going together, and let's search the scripture and see what it has for us, what God has to tell us. This is a memory verse, brethren. I hope you will hear this and memorize it and draw upon it in the coming days. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says, "Lay hold on the hope set before us." You have to lay hold on it. You have to grab it and not let anything take it from you. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. As we heard in a message earlier also, the soul has the connotation of immortality because of Satan's deception and the world's teachings. We know that's not true. When it says soul, it means our lives, our very existence, our being. We have hope as an anchor of our lives, of our being, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. That, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. What is hope? In listening, we have such great resources, brethren. We have the internet, and we can listen to God's ministers any time of day, all day. I mean, we could be 24/7, 7 days a week. But we should be taking in that word. It's important that we do personal Bible study and prayer, of course, so that God's Spirit can lead and guide us. But Mr. Petty, also a presenter of the Beyond Today telecast, he was saying that it's hard for many people to express what hope is. We have an idea or a feeling, but to put it in words, it can be difficult. He said it this way: hope is a positive anticipation and expectation for the future. It's a positive anticipation. We're looking forward to that day. It hasn't come yet, and we expect it to happen. We know that it is going to happen. God gives us this hope as an anchor. Jesus Christ confirms that he is our hope and anchor. It's amazing how God dovetails the sermons and the hymns and the special music. We do not coordinate these things, but God does. Earlier today, we sang this hymn. And this is how Jesus Christ reaffirms that he is our hope. He tells us in John 14, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many offices, many rooms in the house of God for us all. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it's not in vain. He's going to return. He's coming back so we can be with him," he says. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He also goes on to say in verse 4, "And where I go, you know." God's people know where Jesus Christ went and what he's doing. And he says, "In the way, you know." The world tries to tell us that there's many different ways into the kingdom of God. That directly contradicts God's word. There's a straight and narrow path. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to God except through Jesus Christ." Now, sometimes we get confused or there's a debate. You know, who are we talking to? Who are we talking about? But God the Father, this is his plan of salvation. He and Jesus Christ did it together, but God the Father is our Savior, and he's doing it through Jesus Christ, who is also our Savior. But it's God that's doing it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look forward to that time when Jesus Christ returns and brings his reward with him, and that we are called up into the sky. This is our reward, brethren. This is our hope. This is our future. The whole world is in the same boat. No pun intended. We're talking about an anchor here and what an anchor does for a boat. In Romans 8, verse 20, it says, for the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity. The creation is passing away. The earth is going to pass away. We all are going to die someday. And God created us that way. God knew what was going to happen. He says, but he did it not because we wanted it to. We weren't willing. We didn't want to see an end of our lives. But by reason of him, of God, who has subjected the same in hope. God is such a loving God. He wants us all to have eternal life. And he did not leave us or the world without hope. This hope is not real to the world right now. But it is going to be real to them on this day, on this last great day of the feast. A scripture that is mentioned many times on this holy day, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. It says, then he, God, said unto me, Ezekiel, he says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This valley was scattered with bones, probably piled high. He says, behold, these bones, they say, our lives, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for all our parts. Another translation puts it this way. We are indeed cut off. You know, a country, a nation that did not know God, you're not going to feel close to God. You're going to be afraid. The world is going to be afraid when Jesus Christ returns. But God says they are not lost, and he's going to work with him, and he's going to help bring them to salvation if at all possible. Of course, we have our part to play in that. If we remember in an earlier message talking about King Tut, Mr. Victor Cubic, if you've ever seen a mummy, you know, visualize a mummy, how dried up they are. Could life ever enter that again, you know? Our hope is lost, but it is not. To have faith and trust and confidence in God, we have to have a deep, close, and personal relationship with him. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And only we know in our hearts how much we love God and love the truth. But that's a tricky saying right there, because it says our hearts are deceitful above all things. But we're also told that God will try our hearts. He tries the reins. He's going to find out where our hearts are. Again, this is not something we can do on our own. If we're close to God, we're seeking God, we're asking him to do this in us, for Jesus Christ to live in us and us in him. But those four or five things that we must be doing, you know, it sounds so simple. We hear them so often. But as Mr. Anastasi was saying, you know, sometimes we forget to pray, or we get too busy and we don't study like we should. But these are this is the bread, the spiritual bread and meat that we have to be taking in, or we will wither up, we will get sick, and eventually, if we don't repent, we will die spiritually. In our relationships, as families, as husband and wife, as parents and children. If we have good relationships, we usually have fond memories of things. You know, we have special moments. Of course, we have those bad times, but those special moments are what we really remember. They should stand out. And that's what God is doing for us on these holy days, during the Feast of Tabernacles. He's given us, he says, come and rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for, so much joy. God gives us so much joy during these days so that we can look back on them and remember them. And that we can also look forward to what they foreshadow. Young people, please hear me. The world will try to tell you that this way is a burden, that this way is not fun. Again, as we heard in the message earlier today, you know, hell is not better. Those things lead to misery and suffering and death. This is my 40th year attending the Church of God, attending services. I started attending before I was a teenager. And I've still chosen to walk in this way. We had three brethren last night that chose to walk in this way. And anyone that was there saw a miracle when God's ministers laid hands on them and the Spirit of God became a part of that person, not any longer just leading them, but a part of them. And what a wonderful miracle it is. Young people, please listen to this also. King David, a man after God's own heart, said that God was his hope and his trust from his youth. You're not too young to start believing and trusting in God and developing a relationship with God. In 1 Samuel 17, young people, do you know what David did? Read the chapter of 1 Samuel 17 sometime. When he was a young boy and he was shepherding a flock, it said a bear and a lion came and took one of the sheep and he went after them. He said he grabbed that lion by the mane, by the beard it calls it, and he killed them. He killed both a bear and a lion with his bare hands. And he was trying to explain to them his faith and trust in God, that at that time, there was no one in all of Israel to stand up to Goliath. And that's what King David was going to do. Trusting in God, he says, who is this Philistine that, you know, blasphemes our God? Paraphrasing. He wasn't going to allow that to happen. Anytime a trial overtakes me, one of my first thoughts or questions is, did I do something to deserve this? Again, as we heard about King David, you know, we sin, sometimes we pay for those sins. But I'm also reminded that God has not dealt with us. He has not dealt with me according to my sins or my iniquities. He is very merciful. He's very loving. But depending on the circumstances, sometimes we have to pay a price. I'm also reminded in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And that all things work together for good for those that love God. Again, we have to love God and are called according to his purpose. Remember these things, brethren. They're an anchor for our lives as we go on. You know, the plan of God doesn't end when we leave the feast. Don't let post-feast blues grab a hold of you. Think about the plan of God. We have the Passover to look forward to, the spring holy days, and the literal fulfillment of all of these days. An anchor keeps a boat from drifting off course, from being bashed against the rocks. King David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. If we keep our focus on God, on Jesus Christ, and on the kingdom of God, then we will not drift off course. It's if we take our eyes off of him, like Peter did when he was trying to walk on water. He took his eyes off of Christ and started looking at the waves lapping up at him, and the storm and the wind, and he began to sink. Another example of when they were in a boat, and Jesus Christ was sleeping. He was God in the flesh. These people had God with them, and yet the boat, the storm came up, and they were afraid for their lives. Again, when we are tested, we have to remember God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We must be faithful and endure to the end. Don't let that discourage you, enduring. You know, this life is a way of life. It's not something just to be endured. Jesus Christ said, I came that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. Mr. Petty also, in a wonderful sermon about the end times, about prophecy, and this is something I'd never thought about, was that before the tribulation starts, the tribulation is going to last 3.5 years. The four horsemen are going to ride. During that time that the four horsemen ride, 1/4 of the world's population is going to die. In today's terms, right now, the population being over 6 billion, we're looking at over 1 billion people dying. Will that shake your faith? Will that shake your confidence? It could, very easily. But if we stay focused on Christ, we can also say, as David said in Psalm 91, verse 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. And that very well could happen. You know, just a few years ago, we had the bird flu scare. And back in 1918, America, I believe it was all over the world, a flu overtook people. They quarantined cities. People were dying left and right, and you could not go from one city to another. It's going to be even worse. Matthew 24 tells us that it's going to be a worse time than the world has ever seen. In summary, we have a hope because God has given us his only begotten Son for us, and he raised him from the dead. That's why it's a living hope. Jesus Christ is alive and well and at the right hand of God. This hope is real to us because we have a personal relationship. If you don't have a personal relationship, are you going to trust a stranger? No. We have to know God and understand God. One of my favorite scriptures, you can jot this down, is Jeremiah 9:24. Glory in this, that you know and understand me. And what a wonderful and awesome God he is. There is none like him. As we sang earlier also, I think it was today, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my hope. At Jesus Christ's return, the people of the world will mourn and be afraid and even fight against God because they do not know him. Not so for the people of God. We will be glad and rejoice and be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. To conclude, the last scripture I'd like to read, this is so powerful, maybe go over it later. And it was mentioned earlier in the feast. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God he is, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved. It's waiting for us. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. God is keeping us. It says there's no one that can snatch us out of God's hand. kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are in the last time, brethren, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold tests or trials, temptations, it says, that the trial or testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have this hope as an anchor, brethren. Don't just memorize it, internalize it. All right, well, we're told in Deuteronomy 16, three seasons in the year, and we do this on the holy days, it's time to take up an offering. As we saw yesterday, the brethren here in Italy are few. Our offerings have a great impact on the work here. God can bless our offerings anywhere. The whole work, the work of God around the world, appreciates our offerings. God appreciates our offerings. And that's who we're giving them to, not to any man, but to God. And we hopefully are giving them joyfully from the heart and according to the blessings that God has blessed us. During the offering, as we take up the offering, we'll have an offertory music, a piano solo performed by Mr. Peter Forrester, who also composed this piece, and it's called The Eighth Day's Dawning.